Well, for just a little catch up, since we got some folks in here, new folks, we are in the book of Romans, and we've got pew Bibles there if you want to follow along. We're in Romans chapter 11, coming to the close of chapter 11. And here's the story behind this book. Okay, Paul is he is finishing up his third missionary journey. You know, Paul had three journeys that he went on and going around preaching the gospel. And this was the end of his third one. And his next plan was to go to Rome. He had never been to Rome. In fact, we don't have any record of any of the apostles having been to Rome at this point. There's a church there. And Paul wants to go see them and preach the gospel there. And it's, Rome was the capital of the world, the known world at that time. It's a very important place. And so he wanted to go there and then from there go off on other missionary journeys. And so he's writing this letter to them before he comes to introduce himself to the church in Rome. And it's kind of lengthy because of the fact that he hasn't ever met them. And he wants to go over some things, make sure they understand some things before his visit, prepare for his visit. And so the big thing he wants to go over with them is the gospel. Okay? So Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8 is the gospel. Okay? Chapters 1 through 3, or part of 3, Paul lays out why we need Jesus, how we are, how lost we are in our sin, that we've all sinned against God. And in fact, not only have we sinned against Him, we don't want Him, we don't care about Him, we don't desire Him, we don't understand Him. I mean, we are as far from God as we could possibly be without Jesus. Okay? And so He really gives us a grim picture of our condition spiritually without Christ. And so then in chapter 3, he shows how Jesus died for us, and it's through faith in Him that we are justified and forgiven of our sins. And then in chapter, and that goes up through chapter 5, and chapter 6 through chapter 8, he talks about how not only have we been saved from the guilt of our sin, but also because through faith in Christ, we've been united with Christ, and also given the Holy Spirit to give us this power to also overcome sin. Okay? So, in reality, the gospel teaches us that not only are we forgiven of our sins, but we are empowered to overcome sin. And so anyone who's truly been saved is going to be fighting against sin and trying to overcome sin. All right? And so he shows us that in chapters 6 through 8. So he lays out the gospel in those chapters. Now, we come to chapter... First of all, is there any questions on that review? Are there any questions at all? Anything? All right. Okay, so in chapters 9 through 11, which we've been in for a number of months now, Paul's been answering a question. Okay, and that question is, what's going on with the Jews? The Jews were the people of the Old Testament, God's people of the Old Testament. And they had been waiting for a Messiah, a Savior, to come and save their people. They've been looking for somebody to come. And so Jesus shows up, and they reject Him. They don't accept Jesus. The majority of them don't. There's some who do, like Paul. He's a Jew, okay? And so he accepts Jesus, but the majority of the Jews reject Jesus. And so chapters 9 through 11 are answering the question, what happened with the Jews? Why were they waiting on the Messiah? And then Jesus, the Messiah, shows up and they reject Him. What's going on there? And these Gentiles who weren't God's people, they're coming in. They're coming into God's kingdom. They're believing in Jesus. What's the deal there? And so chapter 9 dealt with the sovereignty of God and how, in reality, if any of us are going to get saved, God has to pour out His special grace on us. In a sense, we use the word election, like when you elect a politician to a political office to be president or whatever, we choose them. Well, in the same way, God pours out His grace in a special way, and in a sense, choosing us. And that's how we are saved. So if you put your faith in Jesus, that's awesome. And what's even more awesome is that God chose you. God chose you. And there's a huge blessing in that fact, that God chose you. None of it's by accident. God had His purposes in all of it. And so chapter 9 is explaining that not all the Jews, even though they were God's people in the Old Testament, the New Testament explains that they weren't all really God's people. Some of them were, but not all of them were God's people. And so that's why so many of them have rejected the gospel. Now, in chapter 10, Paul explains that, chapter 9 is because many of them weren't chosen. Chapter 10, though, explains, but also we have to understand they're not God's people because they refused to trust in Jesus. Oh, she is? Oh, okay. All right. Man, it's getting to the best part, guys.
That's all right, Joey. Keep it simple. Keep going.
Yeah. Good review anyway, right? Yeah. I'm glad it's my wife that was coming in taking them. So chapter 10 explains that the responsibility of man is when they hear the gospel is to believe on Jesus, to accept Jesus as their Savior, put their trust in Him. And they didn't. Instead of trusting in Jesus to be saved, they were trying to do it by their works. And so because of that, they're rejected, because no one can be saved by their works. If that's how we try to get into heaven, by being good enough, we'll never make it. Okay, so that's chapter 10. Now chapter 11, Paul lays out that regardless of Israel, the Jews' condition, he is hopeful. He is very hopeful. He has confidence. He still believes that there will be a final salvation for the Jews, that they will come in. And we really get that in the first two verses of chapter 11, where he says, "I ask then, has God rejected His people?" He's talking about Israel. "By no means. God has not rejected His whom He foreknew." Okay, so again, foreknow is speaking of electing, of choosing. And so that goes back to the Old Testament, when God chose Abraham and called him in the beginning. That's what he refers to him as. And so chapter 11 is Paul's reasoning of why he believes there's still hope for Israel, based on the fact that God had chosen them, He foreknew them, and so because of that, He won't reject them. Okay? Any questions on that? Any questions on that? Paul believes, chapter 11, that because God foreknew them, that He will not ultimately reject them. That there's hope for them, and he's explaining in chapter 11 why that is. All right. So I'm assuming we don't have questions, so we will move into verses 28 through 32. So I'm going to read those now. "As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all." All right. So, as usual, we're going to answer three questions. What's the text saying? The facts. Secondly, what's the text mean? The interpretation. Meaning. And what does the text mean for my life and others? The application. Okay? So let's look at that. All right, let's look at verses 28 through, let's look at 28 and 29 first. And examine what they say. What's the context here, the immediate context? Kind of gave you the big context, but what was going on last week? Do you remember? Right. Well, that's the way of putting it. But what was the end result? What did he explain? What did he explain in verses 26 and 27? That Israel ultimately would be saved, right? And so, what does he describe this as? He calls it a mystery. He explains the mystery, which was God's plan to partially harden Israel while he brought all the Gentiles into the kingdom of all the Gentiles who would be saved. He hardened Israel for a time while he brought in all those Gentiles who would be saved. All right, and then, verse 26 and 27, he says, then the rest of Israel would be saved, all that would be saved. Okay, so that's the context there as we move in to these next verses. All right, any terms there in verses 28 and 29, any words that you have any question about their meaning? You know, we kind of ask questions at this point, who, what, when, why. Maybe not so much why, but who, what, who, what, when, where. What does it mean if they were enemies of God? What does enemies of God mean? Unbelievers, unsaved, sinners. Yeah. It's kind of harsh words though, isn't it? Enemies of God. Yeah, over and he uses that same wording over in Romans 5, verse 10. He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, will we be saved by His life." Okay? So, yeah, so sinners, unbelievers, lost, that means enemies of God. We have set ourselves against God. Okay? The reason we are sinners, the reason we are lost is because we have set ourselves against God. Okay, that's really what it comes down to. I know, again, this is a reminder to you that this is the month of Ramadan, so we're Muslims, fast and pray. And the International Mission Board is calling Southern Baptists to pray for Muslims all over the world this month as Muslims are fasting and trying to earn something from Allah. And Muslims, They really, in many ways, they look at sin as just a mistake, you know, and everybody makes mistakes, okay? You know, kind of a oops type of thing, all right? But the Bible defines sin as us, as a moral thing, as we have chosen to go against God. We have set ourselves against God, and by that we are His enemies, okay? So it's very important to understand that. All right. Any other words there you don't understand or that's having question about it whatsoever? We've already talked about election. The picking is, you know, means, you know, if you look up in a concordance, it'll tell you it's the picking out or selection. Now in chapter 9, he's speaking though of election in regards to more individual election, because he's breaking down Israel. He's saying why all Israel's not saved, because not all Israel is of the elect. Okay, so he's breaking it down into individuals now. But here I think he is speaking more in the context of the nation. Okay, that the nation was elected, going back to Abraham and the promises that were made to him. And so, in a sense here, that's still true. Good question. Anybody else want to answer? Patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the big three. Yeah. Well, the Bible just refers to them mainly as the patriarchs. And so God first called Abraham and promised him a son in his old age. So it was clearly a miracle when it happened. His wife was old too and shouldn't have had to be able to have a child. So Isaac was born to them. He was a son of promise, they call him. And then Isaac had a son. He had a couple sons, Jacob and Esau. But God chose Jacob over Esau to continue that this line, this promise. Okay? And then Jacob had 12 sons. And it's from those 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel. And God blessed and multiplied, made them fruitful, and they grew up into the great nation, the numbers of people that they are. Okay? Good question. The patriarchs were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they received these promises from God that these things would be done for them. Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. It included, lots of descendants, land, and raising him up to a great nation. But then ultimately we know he had promised Abraham that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So we know ultimately that Jesus was promised through that line. Yeah, because God's a man of his word, or a God of his word. Yeah. And that's what we're getting into. That's a good lead in here. Okay, so he elects. Another word there, gifts. We talk about gifts there. Romans 9, 4 and 5 says this: they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so he says there in verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The word gifts, it comes from the same root word that grace comes from in the Greek, and the word calling there comes from the same root word that election comes from. Okay, calling is speaking to the salvation, but it's a sure calling. It's not a calling hoping someone will be saved, but it's the calling of Romans 8:30. That those who've been predestined will be called, those who are called will be justified. It's a sure thing. They will be saved. Okay? All right. Any questions? Any other questions there? You sure? All right. So here's this structural breakdown of it. Okay? And you can really see the flow of the argument, I think, this way. All right? So as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But, you see the wording, the parallelism in the wording. But as regards election, they are beloved. Okay? As regards the gospel, they are enemies. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Okay, so promises had been made to the forefathers. And because of that, they were considered the beloved. Even though right now, at that moment Paul's writing that, well, even now today, the majority of Jews don't believe. So as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God. But regards election, they are the beloved because of the promises made to the forefathers. And then he explains why. For the gifts and calling are irrevocable. They'll never be taken back. Okay? Okay. That's a wonderful word. All right? But there's a major contrast there, isn't it? There's a major contrast. They're enemies of God, but they are beloved because of election. Okay? So, what's that say to us, folks? What's the meaning of this? What do you think the meaning here is? How can we sum that up, those two verses? Any idea? It's got a contrast going on, so you want to follow the contrast. All right? But as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts of the calling are irrevocable. What does that say to you? What do you think, guys? Well, he has said in chapter 9, not all Israel is Israel,
right.
And but still there seems to be a even though they're enemies of God, he says, you know, but they've been elected, promises were made to their forefathers, and those things can't be taken away. Mm-hmm. They're going to eventually receive the gift. Now, we know that doesn't refer to all Israel because he says that. Secondly, we know a lot of them died without Christ, okay? And what we know for sure is a requirement for someone to be saved. Faith, that's right. Someone must believe, okay? Regardless of whether they say they're elect or not, if they don't believe, then, okay, that's anyone who's been elected, been chosen, will put their faith in Jesus, okay? So this is not contradicting that at all right? So make that clear. Paul's not contradicting that at all. However, again, he talked about back in verse 25 that there's been a partial hardening on Israel while the Gentiles are coming in, the fullness of the Gentiles, verse 25 speaks of, right? And then verse 26, he says, and then in this way all Israel will be saved. And then he gives his justification here in 28 and 29, while this is going to happen, is that even though regarding the gospel right now, they are enemies of God, and he says, for your sake, okay? What does he mean there by for your sake? How is it Israel being enemies of God is a good thing for us? Right. Right. I mean, go back to Acts too. Think about Acts. He's gonna get to it here at the end in verses 33 through 35. We'll cover next time, but. And he calls it a mystery up in verse 25. Some of this is a mystery, why God did it this way. God could have done things a different way. God's God, right? But he chose this way. We don't understand it all, but we do understand that this was his way, obviously, his purpose, his plan, all right? But he says there, for your sake, and you have to stop and think about some of the practicality of that. You go, what was the result, in some ways, of the Jews' rejection that brought the gospel to the Gentiles? What were some of the practical ramifications of or results of the Jews' rejection of Christ as the Messiah that brought salvation to the Gentiles? First, they killed him. That's right. They rejected him, crucified him. And so that's the first thing. All right. If that hadn't happened, none of this would have happened. Okay. So that's the first thing. Then what happened? You mean the Jews or the Gentiles? Jews? Oh, okay. But what was it about that? What was it that that drove the gospel to the Gentiles? Think about Acts. Persecution, right? Yeah, I mean, what happened when a bunch of Jews first accepted right there in Jerusalem, and then what happened? Yeah. Drove all those believers out to the other regions, taking the gospel with them. And so that's how the gospel goes. The church here in Rome. How did those Gentiles become believers? Okay? Jews had to have taken it there to them. Okay? So persecution drove, so the Jews' rejection of the gospel drove the gospel out to the Gentiles. Even Paul, he'd go to synagogue, some would believe, but majority would reject. So what he would do, he would turn and he would then go to the Gentiles, okay? So as the Jews rejected the gospel, the Jews who did believe went to whoever would hear, which is a good lesson to, something we need to keep in mind as well, okay? All right? We just keep looking for people who will listen to us, and we're supposed to be sharing as well, okay? So anyway, so... But here's a contrast here. As regards the gospel, they're enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. Okay? So, clearly, I mean, as I look at this, the application here, the meaning here clearly is that, that Paul... He is basing his belief that the full number of Jews will be brought into the kingdom after the full number of Gentiles are brought in, because God's purposes of election and grace are irrevocable. They can't be changed. God had elected the nation through the patriarchs and promises made to them, and it can't be revoked. Okay, simply put, grace trumps rebellion. What turned the Jews against Jesus? No, I mean, no, they were the ones persecuting. The Jews, they had a particular idea of what this Messiah was supposed to be. And they were looking more for worldly gain, that he was going to come and restore their former glory that they had in the Old Testament, okay? They weren't looking for the Messiah as he came and what he came. Yes, a king, a real king to come and rule and dominate and run the Romans out of town and their occupiers, yeah. But ultimately, as we see in verse 25 and even going back to verse 7, that ultimately this was part of God's plan, that there was a hardening that he put on the Jews. They rejected Christ, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. Okay, so what's some application here? The contrast again. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. What application would you see there? How would you bring that back and apply it to our lives? Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's definitely saying this, that our own disobedience and unbelief is not something that prevents that from happening. In the sense of God's, when God intends to pour mercy and grace out, he does it. And again, it trumps disobedience and unbelief. He is saving us despite that. He's gonna do a work in us and change our hearts, help us to see the truth of our own sinfulness, the truth of His love and what He's done for us, our need for Him. He is going to break through all that unbelief, all that sin, all that disobedience, all our rebellion in our running from God. He's going to break through all that in His timing, and He's going to save. That God can do that. And so here you've got these. I mean, think about this, folks. Paul's writing this. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? This, when did Jesus come? 2,000 years ago. All right? 2,000 years ago. And Paul is saying here still, you know, he is still speaking of his assurance that they will be, that Jews will be brought into the kingdom. And all the years of rebellion that the Jews have had against Christ, that plan is still there. What else do we see there? Application. Yeah, it's humbling, isn't it? And it shows that God is always ultimately faithful to His promises, right? All these centuries have gone by, millennia have gone by, and God and God, Paul's saying here that God will still keep His promises. Okay, that should be a great assurance to us as believers. Okay, that God can keep His promise. Maybe you've been waiting on God to fulfill something. You've been praying for something. You've been waiting for it to be fulfilled for, you know, maybe a couple weeks. You know, maybe a couple months, maybe a year, maybe a few years. Okay, try 2,000 years. Okay, and still, God's Word says it will happen because God keeps His promises. All right, in His timing. Okay, and. And another thing I just want to point out to you is as I looked at this, one thing I thought you could see, I was trying to think, obviously God can speak directly to Paul as the word scriptures are inspired, and so God spoke through Paul as he wrote this, but I thought, is there any other way Paul could have been picking up on this idea that right now the Gentiles are being saved, but God will in the end have one more bringing in the Jews one last time. And really, if you look at the pattern of Scripture, and this is a lesson for you in interpreting the Bible, okay? What we see in Scripture are patterns, okay? So you see something, we see how God works in the Old Testament in these patterns. We see that continuing in the New Testament, all right? For instance, all right, let's think about Israel and their rebellion in the past and God's mercy for them. Let's think about Israel and the wilderness wanderings. All right, why was Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? They disobeyed. They rebelled. Okay, so God had them wander for 40 years. And yes, that generation passed. Okay, they didn't get to go into the promised land, but God did show mercy to the nation of Israel and let that next generation in, right? He showed mercy, okay? All right, let's look at the book of Judges. All right, what happened in the book of Judges? After they got into the promised land, after they drove out some of the nations and settled in, what happened in the book of Judges? Oppress them, yeah. A judge, yeah. As a pattern going through the book of Judges, where Israel disobeyed, wouldn't do what they're supposed to do, and a ruler would, somebody from another nation would come in and oppress them, take over. Israel would cry out to God for mercy, and God would send them a judge. And rescue them, and that happened over and over through the book of Judges. You've got Israel and the kings that Israel asked for a king, and that was against what God intended for them. But He gave them David in His mercy. There was Israel and the exile, where their kings continued to disobey and lead the people into rebellion. Finally, God had enough. He sent Israel into exile. But what did He do? Did He leave them there? No, He brought them back. Okay? So you see the pattern. That's what you want to look for in Scripture. You see patterns working through the Scriptures. And God, I think, does that so we can kind of see what's coming next. Okay? We're not interpreting Scripture blindly as if we come across something and this is the first time it's ever happened. God tends to do things over and over. And so He's kind of showing us what's coming. And so I think that's the same case with Paul here, is that he's seen this time and time again, that even though Israel rebelled because of God's promises to the nation, to their forefathers, He would always show mercy. And so I think because of that, you have this, you know, this confidence by Paul that even though they've rejected Jesus now, there's been that partial hardening, that in the end, after the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, God will show mercy one last time to Israel, and that generation that's left after the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, there'll be a great revival and many of them will be brought in. Does that make sense? But again, it's a pattern we see through the Scriptures. It's a pattern we see through the Scriptures. All right, any questions on that? Okay, let's look briefly at verses 30 through 32. I think most of the words there are pretty obvious to us. Starts off for, connector, because there. And so he's basically explaining his reasoning from verses 28 and 29. He's explaining them in verses 30 through 32. Let me read those verses again. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that He may have mercy on all. Okay? So real quick, look at So he first says there, just as you were at one time disobedient to God. Instead of doing a diagram, I'm just going to lay out three stages you see here. Okay? The first stage is when the Gentiles were disobedient. What was going on with Israel when the Gentiles were being disobedient? What was happening? Think about the Scriptures. When Jesus came, that became the time of the Gentiles coming in. Okay, so the time when the Gentiles were disobedient would have been what time? You have Old Testament, it had been when Israel. Okay? It was the time of Israel. And now, again, Israel has never been truly obedient. Okay? I understand that. But there was a time where Israel was considered God's people, and they were the ones receiving all the gifts. God was speaking through the prophets. They were getting the scriptures, the law. God was working all this. And this was the time of the Gentiles' disobedience. Okay? Then what's it say next? It says, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy. Okay? Because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient now in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now have mercy. Okay, so the second time Jesus comes, and so you got the Gentile obedience, meaning that Gentiles are coming into the kingdom, and you got the hardening of Israel. I'll just put disobedience. Okay, and so now, what was the deal with Israel's disobedience? Was it planned? Yeah, that partial hardening, okay? So in a sense, we could even look at this time, because God's sovereign, right? He elects. So this time was a time where the Gentiles were in disobedience. And you can kind of see that they were under sin, the power of sin. And since God had hardened him, and he was working in Israel, bringing about his purposes, showing how he relates to his people, in order that when he sent Jesus, and Christ came, the Gentiles could have the scriptures, the Old Testament, and be able to understand it, and understand how God was working. So that's the second stage. Now the third stage is Israel will come in. Okay, so these three stages, what I want to make sure you understand about these three stages is this was all part of God's plan. This wasn't an accidental thing. God had purposes in this, for the time where Gentiles were lost in their sin, and God had called this special people Israel, and again, he was giving them the law, he was giving them the prophecies, revealing everything about his purposes laid out in the Old Testament. And during this time, the Gentiles are in darkness. Then Christ comes, Israel rejects him, and the Gentiles come in. And then, what does it say there at the end? It says that they too, talking about the Jews, have been disobedient now in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Okay? Now, how does that work there? Now, by the mercy shown to you, the Jews will now also receive mercy. What do you think that means? How by the mercy shown to us will the Jews now receive mercy? You see that there? Verse 31. And they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. So how does God showing us mercy, the Gentiles, how does that result in the Jews being receiving mercy? Well, I think it's talking about like a cause and effect. Okay? So he's saying, by the mercy shown to us, the Gentiles, by the mercy shown to us, Gentiles, they, the Jews, also may now receive mercy. I think so. What do you think? The Gentiles carrying the gospel back to the Jews. Perhaps some of the fact that the Jews, like Paul talks about, he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. So hopefully the Jews are seeing, you know, how the gospel is going to all the nations, and all these people are believing the gospel, and the Jews finally, once the fullness of the Gentiles come in, they see it and they want it. But then verse 32, there's the climax there. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. What do you think that means? For God shut up all, has shut up all in disobedience. Okay. That he may have mercy on all. And see, that's the pattern of what you see here, isn't it? Okay. He shuts up the Gentiles in disobedience for a time. Then he comes back and shuts up Israel in disobedience for a time. And so this is the time the Gentiles are coming in. And then we'll come back one more time where he will then bring Israel in. And even up here, when he shut the Gentiles out, it was for God to show mercy by all the work that he did through Israel, giving them the scriptures, the prophecies, everything pointed to Jesus. Jesus coming through that line. And at that time, Gentiles were left in disobedience and then brought in here. And then through God, the mercy God showed them, mercy will be showed to Israel. You're right.
So once God has mercy on the Gentiles, God will use it forever.
Yeah. 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 Well, all men in the sense of it won't be every individual. Yeah. 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 Okay. So that's what he's laying out there. But what's the application here for us? What do we draw from that? Beyond the fact that God's, you know, hardened some and shows mercy to others. I mean, what's some application there? Both. Say that again. Meaning those he saves.
Right.
Right. Right. Right. What do y'all think of that? He says, for God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. She's saying that the disobedience may be referring to the fall, and that God had a purpose in the fall happening, so that he could display his mercy, basically, that he could have mercy on all. And that, well, in reality, that echoes chapter 9.
Now, the fall was a choice.
It was definitely human choice, but as we've talked about before, that doesn't necessarily...
be allowed.
Yeah. Yeah, just...
So basically, if there was chosen ones before Noah's Ark, they're gone. Because he destroyed the whole world.
Well, he just always saves a remnant. He saves. He at least saves a remnant. So Noah's family was the remnant that he chose and saved.
Right.
Yeah. Well, not if it's not according to his plan. And that's the whole point is human choice does not trump God's sovereignty. What the argument is, you can have both. You can have God's sovereign plan working. And so Adam and Eve willfully made the choice to sin and fall into disobedience. But that does not mean that God was not sovereign in that and his will happened in that situation in order to bring out a greater will. I mean, a greater purpose. Okay? Now we're getting into things that is greater than our finite minds can fully comprehend. But at the same time, you know, ultimately in all things, God works to bring glory to Himself. And when He shows mercy, He is bringing glory to Himself in a way that He couldn't have done without the fall. And so that is kind of the idea from chapter 9 and even here is that God, He confined people to disobedience in order to then pour out mercy on them. And everybody go, wow, look what God did, you know. And it's not, and then the way he goes about it, though, I mean, somebody might say, well, that's an ego trip on God, isn't it? Well, for one, it would be if we were doing that, this God, okay? All right. Secondly, though, look at the way he does it. He gave his only son and did not spare him in order for this to happen. And so there's things we don't fully understand why God, you know, we don't know fully the mind of God, but still the idea Paul is getting across here is that God is sovereign, and his mercy is sovereign, and in that he will show mercy to Israel in the end, and just as he's shown the mercy to the Gentiles, he will bring them all in to be one people in the end. Yes, yes, he's given him a choice, but only according to his mercy.
On 32, you know, I was going to say, when it speaks to mercy is shown to us, and so that they also may receive mercy. I just kind of, I mean, as you interpret it, no more boundaries, no, you know, Israel, Gentiles, it's just lost people that need the gospel. So everybody's fair game.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, it's not a dual covenant.
Exactly. Exactly. They're going to be brought in into one covenant. Okay. So what he's talking about here in verses 28 through 32 is his fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He fulfilled it for the Gentiles, and he's fulfilling it for Israel as well. And saving a remnant of them in the end. So there's still hope for Israel. So we need to be sharing the gospel with Jews, okay? We need to be sharing the gospel with Jews, and so that they can hear and believe and come into the kingdom, and continue to share with Gentiles. Amen to that.
Yeah, I know there's a lot of people out there that don't share the Jews because they think they have a special covenant. And
yeah.
That's false.
Yeah.
Yeah, it really is.
Right. Yeah. I mean, the only difference would be that God has a promise made to their ancestors that He will fulfill. That doesn't necessarily mean that individual Jew, will be saved, but ultimately, once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, Israel, there will be a last movement. That seems to be what my understanding from that text is saying. And so how all that looks, I don't know. I heard one pastor say that that more Jews have been saved in the 20th century or saved in the 20th century than all the rest of you know, since Christ came. So he said, I don't know what that means, but maybe a movement is starting among the Jews. Maybe it's winding down for the Gentiles. But we know that we're supposed to keep preaching the gospel until Jesus comes back, regardless, to everybody. So that's as far as my eschatology goes. All right. Oh, let me. Any other questions? Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. That's always been one that stumped me a little bit. It says they repented, but then it wasn't long after that that Nineveh was, they were ransacked. So, he shows at least some form of mercy to them at that time for sure, and expresses to Jonah his compassion for, and that was the whole storyline was Jonah didn't want to show mercy to them. He didn't want to have compassion for them. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And God said, that was kind of a future example of God's heart. So when Jesus came, that's what they're supposed to do is go to the Gentiles. Absolutely.
So,
oh no! What we just studied here is that no, we're all part of one body. Like Buck's saying, there are some in the church who do preach like that about the Jews, as if they are, like what you just said. I guess that just sums it up really. That the Israel is really God's people, and the Gentile Christians are the second class citizen. We get to sit in the economy class when Israel's in the first class. Yeah, and that's just not biblical. It's just not biblical.
You could say all women are not as good as men. I mean, you could say that. I'm not saying that. Now, hear me out. You could make that same case if you extend that reasoning because the man is the head of the house.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Right. And in a sense here that Israel had a function and the Gentiles have a function. And so, it was the Jews first coming in, with the Old Testament and all. But then they were hardened to bring the Gentiles in, and then there'll be one last bringing in of Israel, and God will use the mercy He's given to the Gentiles to bring Israel in. Yeah, but we're not second class citizens. But let me. Yeah, I mean that's the gospel, is that despite our sin, despite our rebellion, God is a merciful God, and Israel's rejection of Christ and ultimate inclusion in the end is just another testimony to the gospel. And, all right, well let's pray.